This is the audio of Bible study taught by Pastor Adam Moline from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. You can find our website at goodshepherdlincoln.org, and there's a treasure trove of other information available there as well. Let's get into Bible study now. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. All right. Merry Christmas Eve. I hope you all celebrated Christmas Adam yesterday after our Genesis study. Since Adam came before Eve. Get it? That's a pastor joke. All right. I celebrate it every year. We're working our way through Genesis. We got through Genesis 3. Hopefully, we'll pick up the pace a little bit here. We're going to look at Genesis 4 today on Christmas Eve. What better way to talk about Christmas Eve than to talk about death and murder? But that's what we're going to dive into today. And as we do so, a couple things I want to bring to your attention. First off, this is the very first death of a person that we know of. Okay? And so we see here the very first death that there is, the death of Abel. And as we look at this too, we're going to see now there's going to be a distinction and a division that's going to occur between those who believe God's promise and those who do not believe God's promise, between death and life. And we're going to see that begin to take place here in this particular text as well. So we're at Genesis chapter 4 in your Bible, Genesis chapter 4. And we're going to start by looking at verses 1 and 2. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. All right, so now, the Bible is very nicely telling us what happened, but it's direct as well, right? And this is the fulfillment of, you look earlier, Genesis 1:28, God blessed them, God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and every other living thing. And then also 2:24, the fulfillment of that, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. All right, the things that God said, the blessing that God gave, even before the fall into sin, in marriage and in be fruitful and multiply, which is a very fancy way of saying have babies, that's going to now come about with Adam and Eve, okay? And the nice way the Bible says this is that Adam knew his wife and she conceived. Okay, that's a fancy way for saying the act of marriage. It's the normal procedure. When man and woman get united in marriage, the natural, normal thing, and I'm trying to find the right word here, is that children come about from that. Okay, I know that because of sin in our world, many times that is not the case, that there's issues and that children cannot come from marriage. But the way God had designed it without sin is that it does. Now, why am I driving this point home so much? In our modern world today, we kind of like to think that we are in control of this process, right? Okay? That first off, we believe we can have the act of marriage before marriage, and that we'll use medicine to stop conception then. And then when we do get married, we can just turn off that stopping. And then we can have kids when we want, how we want. We even are to the point now where we think we're just on the cusp of being able to control whether we have blue eyes or brown eyes. And even people are eliminating unwanted pregnancies for things that are vastly inappropriate, right? We think we're in charge of this. What I'm trying to say is that God actually is. And if we go back to the words from Genesis 1:28, is having children a blessing or a curse? Yeah, God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. And so, I know we're all worried about overpopulation and global warming, things like that. The truth is, we're actually on the cusp of population collapse. Because our birth rate is just barely above the sustaining the population rate. This is why, I don't want to go down this path too far. This is why immigration is such a big issue, because we're not having quite enough babies to maintain our current population. Okay? This is even, I see your hand, just a second. This is one of the challenges with Social Security going forward, right? Okay? We need to have more babies enter the workforce to sustain Social Security. And we're not doing it. Okay, so I'm just saying all of this to say it's good to have children, right? Couples that are going to be getting married soon should have like 25 of them. Right, Vicar? Okay, no pressure, but there's a little pressure. All right, Leonard. You know, I don't know the exact statistics, but it's not that far from the truth, right? And it gets even worse when you think about, I was born in 1984, okay? One third of the people conceived the year I was born were aborted, okay? And you do that same math, it wasn't just 1984 that that happened. It's 85, 86, 87, 88, for a long time before that number, that percentage starts to decline. So being fruitful and multiplying is a blessing from God. And I just, that's what I want to say with that little section there. And we see it begin to take place with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve do what married people do, and they begin here their family with two sons, Cain and Abel. All right. Questions so far? Okay, now we have these two sons who are born. Okay? We need to start paying attention a little bit to their names, because it's interesting, okay? Cain, the name Cain, means gotten. And you see this in the words that Eve says when Cain is born. I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Okay, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. You remember where Eve got her name. Her name means life. Adam gave her that name as a reminder of the promise that God had made to them, that from Eve would come someone who would crush the serpent's head, and thus, even though they deserved to die because of sin, they would have life through God's promise of an offspring of Eve. And now when they have their first offspring, Eve says, I have gotten a man. And I think with these words, what she is saying is, I think that now we have the Messiah. Now we have the Savior. Okay? Now, it might not seem that way at first glance, but then think about when Abel is born. Okay? Look at what it says there. She had a son named Cain. She says, I have gotten a man for the help of the Lord. And P.S., I also had Abel. Okay? It doesn't give us any explanation for Abel's name. It doesn't have any sentence that reminds us of a promise or any mention of the Lord there. All it says is, there was also Abel. Now, Abel, the name Abel means breath. And if you remember from before, breath is always associated with what? Life, right? The way you tell someone's alive is if they are breathing, right? You see that in the old Westerns. You put the mirror next to their mouth or their nose to see if they're breathing, okay? Abel means breath, and breath is associated with life. But we don't get that explanation, which you would think we would, because that's central and key to the promise God made. But we don't. We only get the explanation with Cain. Okay? And I think that's because Adam and Eve believe God's promise and they expect it to take place right away. Okay? And I think that's good faith. I think we should all be looking forward to Christ coming today, right? Even coming back today. But it's going to cause some problems, I think, with Cain, okay, that we don't see later on when Christ actually comes. Now, we also have these things that are associated with it. Cain, what's his job? He works the ground, okay? He's a farmer, whatever you want to say, a vine dresser or anything like that. He plants plants, and in that way, he's providing their food. Now, this also is what was cursed and promised to Adam, right? That by the sweat of your brow, you will work the ground all the days of your life. You will eat bread, and your dust you will return. We have that promise that we heard last week, okay? And now, like father, like son, Cain is now also working the ground along with Adam. That's different than Abel. What's Abel's job, according to what we read? He's a sheep keeper, right? A shepherd. Okay? Now, why are they growing sheep? We have to ask that question first. Because are they allowed to eat animals yet? No, they're not. So why are they keeping sheep? Well, what do you make from sheep? Wool. And so you make clothes out of wool. They're itchy, but they're warm. That's the kind of thing, that's why they have sheep. It's not that they're eating them. And then there's also sacrifices. Now, if you have a farmer and you have a shepherd, because you're a Christian and you know the rest of Scripture that hadn't been written yet at this time, which one draws your attention? Which one might you think relates more to the Lord's promise? Shepherd, right? Because you have Psalm 23 written by David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me do all these things. He gives me these blessings. He walks me through the valley of the shadow of death. The Lord is my shepherd. Adam and Eve don't have that yet. You also have Christ's own words from John's gospel where he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Okay? I always think that would be words we should write in big gold letters above the altar where that peak is. Sometime we should do that. The Lord is my shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That should be up there since our name is Good Shepherd. We have those things that make us pay more attention to the shepherds, but Adam and Eve don't have that yet. Okay? They're both raised in the church, Cain and Abel. Okay? But we get this impression that Cain maybe is favored a little bit by his parents, maybe is treated a little better by his parents because they see him as the fulfillment of God's promise that they don't fully understand yet. Now, I know that none of you have done this, but you've seen it in other families. When you favor one child a little bit, what comes about? There's jealousy. The jealousy, right? Other kids are jealous. What happens to the one that you favor also? Okay, it's Christmas. We can say it. They're spoiled, right? The kid who gets more presents than the other one gets spoiled just a little bit. Right? Okay, so keep that in mind as we watch what's going on. They're both raised in the promises of God, and they both go to church. And in fact, now we're going to read about them going to church together in verses 3 through 5. Okay? In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Now, what is going on? They both bring sacrifices. And in the sacrifice, this is now their worship. Okay? When they bring a sacrifice, it's worship. It's worship that looks forward to what? Christ coming, right? Okay? God promised that the offspring will crush the serpent's head as its own heel is pierced. We know this points forward to Jesus, that he's the one who's going to do this. Okay? And as a precursor of that, we have sacrifices now taking place where they are bringing things and giving them to God as a reminder that God is going to send the ultimate sacrifice. And Cain and Abel both bring this sacrifice before God. Okay? But there's a difference in their two sacrifices. Okay? Cain, now first off, let's just look at them. Cain brings the fruit of the ground. What does this mean? What is the fruit of the ground? Grain, some sort of crop, right? It's like Thanksgiving in that way. He grew something and he brought to church and gave to God some of the stuff that he grew. Does that sound bad? No. Okay. So far, everything seems fine. Now let's compare that with Abel. Abel is a shepherd, and he brings the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. Now what does this mean? Mark says,
the very best of what he had.
Yeah, Mark says there's more to his offering. It was the very best. The firstborn is a fancy way of saying like the premier, right? It does mean first out of the mother, but it also then the best of the best with honors, right? Firstborn. And fat portions, right? If you are living in the world then, scraping by, fat portions mean the best of the best. That's another way of saying it also. And it's an important part of it. And when we're talking about sheep, I don't know if anybody's ever butchered a sheep before, okay? But they have the kidneys, and right next to the kidneys, they have all this fat in their body. And then even, and who knows at this time, it's pre-flood, but now in Israel, they grew ancient sheep that had a big behind that hung off the back that was all fat. Okay? And they did this on purpose because then all this fatty portion around the kidneys and around the back, that was the part you really wanted for sustaining your health. Abel's bringing these important parts and the firstborn, the best of the best, to God. Now compare that with what Cain did. What did Cain do? He just brought some. Dare I say, Cain just goes through the motions while Abel brings the best. Do you see that there? Okay. What's that? Yeah. Mark says, and I was going to ask this, what's the reason for the difference? Mark says, faith. And we're going to read in the scripture where it tells us that's exactly what the difference is. Right? Lots of people go to church. Does everybody who goes to church, have faith? No, this is why we talk about the visible church and the invisible church. Yeah, Kurt, I saw your hand up. The question is, if they're eating only vegetables, which is what we see until the time of Noah, how did Abel know about fat portions and to bring the best part to God? And I think the answer to that question is what we read at the end of chapter 3, where God paints the picture for them by killing animals in the first deaths in sacrifice and using that to cover Adam and Eve's sins by making garments for them. And with doing that, God is teaching them how to worship. And so Abel is just copying that in that. Now, I mentioned all the fat portions, how they're important later on, because when you get to Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, you hear a lot about the fat portions. And I wanted to say, look, we have this same word here. This is the best part of it. I'm not saying that Cain and Abel are eating meat yet. That's what one thinks, right?
Yeah, because the priesthood was allowed to eat the sacrifice in Leviticus.
They were.
And that was a foreshadowing of the Lord's Supper. Is it possible they were allowed to eat the sacrifice here, even though it wasn't a meal item all the time?
That is an excellent question. The question is it possible that Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel were allowed to eat the sacrifices they were bringing to the Lord, foreshadowing the Lord's Supper, just like the priests in the Levitical times? And I think the only answer I can give you is, I just don't know, because it doesn't tell us. What it does say is that Adam and Eve were free to eat of all the plants and all the green growing things. And after the flood, God tells Noah that you may eat animals, but you may not eat the blood in the animals. And, you know, so God is building layer by layer throughout time, teaching it. So I just don't know. So how's that for avoiding the question? I just don't think, it doesn't tell us that yet. What we do want to see, what we can see and what we do want to see and what the church fathers have always taught is that we see a distinction between Cain and Abel's offerings, that Abel is bringing the best and Cain is just doing it. He's going through the motions. And so one of the fathers says, Abel was very discerning in his choice of offerings, where Cain showed no such discernment. Abel selected and offered the choicest of his firstborn and fat ones. Cain either offered young grains or certain fruits found at the same time. Even if his offering had been smaller than that of his brothers, Abel's, it would have been more acceptable as the offering because of his faith. All right, I saw another hand. Right. The thing we have to be very careful here with is we don't want to say Cain's offering was not accepted because it was grain. Right? And the reason we don't want to say that is, do we see examples in Scripture where God does accept grain offerings? Yeah, so in fact, the Feast of Pentecost in ancient Judaism is all about people bringing the first fruits of their grain before God. That's the whole feast, as far as the offering part. And so we see God accepting offering that is grain in the Scriptures. So that can't be the reason why Cain's is not accepted. And while the sheep is important, pointing forward to Christ, that's not quite the reason either. And this is what the Scripture teaches, and I want to make sure we read it. Somebody look up, let me find the place here. Hebrews 11:4. Someone look up 1 John 3:12. And someone look up Jude 11, okay? And that's where we're going to read about this, what the difference between the two offerings is. It's not that one is grain and one is sheep. It's not that Abel did it the right way and Cain didn't, as far as their actions or how they approached God or anything like that. That might be there, but all of that boils down to the root cause of what the issue is, which is faith. Abel's faith in God was right. Cain's faith was more directed towards himself. Okay? And that's what the Scripture teaches. Okay? God has regard for Abel because of his faith. Did somebody find Hebrews 11:4? Okay, Karen, read it real loud.
By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, though which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks.
Okay. Hebrews 11 is the great by faith chapter, right? It talks about everybody in the Scripture having faith. And that verse says, by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than that of his brother. Faith was the difference. All right, how about 1 John 3? Has anybody got that one? No? Okay, let me quick. 1 John 3:12, real loud. Okay, we should not be like Cain, who belonged to who? The evil one. Okay, now, we're going to get there and see that as we read on a little bit more. Can you belong to the evil one and have faith in God?
No.
No, okay. You belong to God or you belong to the evil one. There's no middle ground. Okay? Did somebody look up Jude 11 then also? Jude 11. Yeah. We don't read a lot from Jude. That's why I made sure to get it. Vicar, real loud. Okay, in that section, Jude takes several different examples of Old Testament sinners who are acting outside of faith, and he lumps them all together. And one of them is Cain, acting outside of faith. And so we see God has regard for Abel's sacrifice, not because it's a sheep, not because there's blood, although that's important and we should not miss that. He has regard for that one because Abel believes God's word the right way. And Cain doesn't. I think it is because he thinks too highly of himself. He's the man that's come to fix things. He trusts in himself, not in the Lord. And that's the reason Cain's offering is not acceptable. And then the Bible says, when Cain's offering was not acceptable, he was very angry and his face fell. And I think that's a little bit of an understatement, and yet it gets the idea across, doesn't it? Is Cain very happy that, remember, he's the firstborn, he's a little bit spoiled, he's the one who got this fancy name, he's the one favored, he does what his dad does, works with him, but he sees God accepting his younger brother's sacrifice and not his own. What does that make him? Mad, jealous, frustrated, and angry. And that anger is directed then, as you all know, where? At his brother. Is that the right response? So put yourself into the shoes, or bring it to our own modern day. If you see someone who really loves God and worships him the right way and lives a Christian life, what's the temptation that you always have? To be jealous of him, and it usually comes out, that goody two shoes thinks he's more holier than me, right? You ever heard that, or thought that, or said that? Okay? When really, where's the problem then? If you see someone who's holier than you, where should you look? Right? Say, maybe I should repent of my sins and the things that I love more and trust in God and his promises more. Mark says, Cain's probably not only mad at his brother, but he's mad at God as well. And we're going to take a look at that in this next little section here, right? I think there's a lot to be said for that in verses 6 and 7. Okay, now, verses, any other questions on the verses we've covered so far? Yeah, doctor.
Well, when we talk about Abel's sacrifice, they can eat the fat of the lamb, but not the blood, because the life is in the blood. Doesn't that look forward to communion? Because our life is in the blood of Christ.
Right. The question is, sacrifices, eating the flesh but not the blood, because the life is in the blood, pointing forward to Jesus. And I think it does. The thing I'm trying to get across is that we don't even have permission from God to eat flesh until after the flood. And that's, to the best of our knowledge, Noah, Mrs. Noah, and his sons and their wives are the first people who are able to eat a hamburger. Okay? Lucky devils, right? Okay? Up until that time, what God's word says, whether people are doing it or not, I don't know. Right? But God's word says, you may eat from the plants until the time of the flood, and it's only then that they're able to eat from flesh. Or at least that it tells us that they are, that God gives the permission. But yes, the blood definitely looks forward, the life being in the blood, because when we drink the blood of Christ, then what are we getting? What's that? The life of Christ. Is that a good life to have? How long is Christ's life? So when you drink Christ's blood, you get Christ's life, and Christ's life is forever. That's good news. Absolutely. Okay. Verses 6 and 7. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." We talked about these words already, that this is part of the curse given to women, right? That their desire is for their husbands, but he will rule over them. We see that same phrase here. Sin desires Cain, and to rule over him. Okay? Just like it does for all of us. Now, God comes to Cain, and God knows about his sacrifice, and God knows his broken faith. Why is it that God talks to Cain? Why is it that God talked to Adam and Eve? Right. He sees into their heart and he wants them to repent. Why is it then that Cain is being talked to by God as well? God sees into his heart and desires him to repent and to believe. Now, like father, like son, when God came to Adam, what did Adam do? Did he say, "Yep, you're right, I'm a sinner, I deserve to die"? No, he said, "This is your fault because you gave me this woman." And when God went to the woman, did she repent and say, "You're right, this is sin, have mercy on me, O Lord"? No, what did she say? "The devil made me do it." Okay? And sadly, this is going to be the same with Cain. God comes to him. Okay? He knows his sinful desires. He warns him. He begs him to return to the faith. Okay? But Cain isn't going to do it. All right? Cain isn't going to repent. Instead, he's too invested in faith in himself. Okay? Now that section what parallels marriage here is really important. That's the reason we know those words from when we talked about marriage and the curse there, "Your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you." This sets the stage throughout the scriptures for places where God's people are pictured as God's bride and God as the groom. And in all of these cases that we see, God's people, the bride of God, they cheat on God. Okay? So Ezekiel 16 sees the people of Israel. And I don't know how a nice way to say this is, so please forgive me if this comes off crassly. God's people Israel plays the whore. Okay? And that's pretty much the words that it uses in Ezekiel 16. How many of you read the book of Hosea? Okay, what's Hosea all about? Hosea the prophet has to go and marry who? A hooker. Okay, and then he has kids with the hooker, and are they his kids? Are they somebody else's? She keeps on cheating on him. And the whole point is Hosea is sent by God to say, "Israel, this is you. You're the ones cheating on God." Jeremiah chapter 2 has the same picture. God's people cheating on God. And it all comes back here to now we see that in Cain. He's going to cheat on God with sin because it feels good at the time. And it looks like the right thing at the time. God even speaks directly to him to warn him, but Cain says, "I know better than you, God, and I'm going to do what I want." And why I want you to see this is not so that you judge Cain, although he's rightly judged. Where do I want you to see this?
In ourselves.
Right? Our sinful heart always wants to cheat on God, to find something else to cling to and to love and to worship that isn't God and His Word. Okay? Just be aware of that in yourself, because we all struggle with it. All right. Any questions so far? We're going to keep plugging away. All right, I'm going to read a little bit longer section here. This is, whatever reason, I didn't really find a painting of this I wanted to put up on the screen. So we've got a sculpture of it so you can picture it while it's happening. God's warned Cain, And then Cain speaks to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. God warns him about his sin. God speaks to him about his sin. And Cain still does what? He still sins. Okay? He murders his brother. And to the best of our knowledge, this is the very first human death. Okay? Fratricide, killing a brother, is the very first person who dies. Is it the last time that a brother has killed a brother? No. I mean, in the big scheme of things, we're all related to each other, and we've been killing each other ever since. Right? This is our issue with abortion, euthanasia, assisted suicide, war, unjust war, suicide, murder. All of these things that we see in our world today all have their beginning here with brother killing brother. And I hate to say this to you, but it's the truth. Is it ever going to stop?
No.
Not until Christ comes back. There will be wars and rumors of wars. There'll be all sorts of bad things happening. People will be killing each other until Christ returns. That doesn't mean we just roll over and say, what the heck, it's fine. We should stand against it as Christians. We should preach towards life. We should look towards life and God's promises. At the same time, the reality is it's not just going to disappear from our world. Okay? And remind yourself of this every time there's an election cycle. Because what do all the candidates say? If you vote for that guy, it's going to be really bad. If you vote for me, everything will be really good. And the truth is, in either case, what's going to keep happening until Christ returns? Sin, death, and destruction. Okay? Just know that. Not saying don't participate in the political system, don't vote your conscience. You should do those things. But just know that none of those people you vote for are going to be your Savior. Only Jesus can be. Okay? All right. We're out of time, so Merry Christmas. We're going to end by talking about the death of Abel, but we're going to see how this prefigures the death of the true Savior, which is Jesus, right? We even have the Lenten hymn where we sing about this, right? Abel's blood for vengeance pleaded to the skies, but the blood of Jesus for our pardon cries. Right? Quoting that Hebrews 11 verse that we read earlier. We're going to see in the death of Abel prefiguring the death of the good shepherd, Jesus, who lays down his life for you. And that's what we'll celebrate this afternoon at 4 and at 7. Christ comes and takes on our flesh and is born of the Virgin Mary, the seed, the offspring, who comes ultimately to die for our sins. So I don't feel bad ending on the death of Abel, so long as we see in it the fulfillment in Jesus Christ our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.